If you would turn with me to Romans, the 6th chapter. We will be reading verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory of the Father, even so, we shall also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
It is good to see you again. I know that you guys say that you missed me, but I would say that I've missed you more. It's very good to see you again and be with you. Dorothy said it best, didn't she? No place like home. So this morning, I would like for us to consider something from the beginning. And it's similar to a lesson that you heard not that long ago, but we're going to take a different point from it. And that is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And the spirit and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And thus God dispelled of the darkness. God went on to say, "Let there be a firmament dividing the waters from below from the waters that are above." And God called the firmament heaven. And God pulled the waters together below and called them seas. And the dry land appeared, and he called the dry land earth. And so God then took a formless world and he gave form to it, structure. And God then filled the earth with plants of all kinds, bringing fruit and seed after its own kind. And so he filled the earth with plants. And then God said, "Let the firmament of the skies be filled with the birds of the air. And let the firmament of the seas be filled with all manner of fish and swimming things." The next day, God said, "Let the earth be filled with every beast and cattle and creeping thing." And so God created all of the animals of the earth to fill and multiply the earth after its kind. And so God then took a void world, a world that was empty, void of life, and he filled it with life. The old, that which God declared to be not good, was without form, it was dark, and it was lifeless. That is not good for God. But now, the world that he declared to be good was full of light, it had structure, and it was filled with life. So let's take a moment and mention. So we have the plants, We have the fish, we have the fowl, and we have the beast. But there was one portion of creation left for God. You look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 26. God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. And so God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created man after his own image. The triune God created man. And he blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God went on to explain how he had given all of the herb of the field and all of the plants to be food for man, so that he could grow and be strong, and all of the beasts and the fish and the rest would also have food from the plants. When God created man, he created him in his own image. To be created in God's image is a unique thing that belongs to mankind. There is no other creature that is created in the image of God. When you look at the account of Genesis, you see how God created man special just in the fact that Moses describes the process, not just God speaking man into existence, but that he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So what does it mean for us to be created in the image of God? There's a lot of things, I think, that go into this idea of being created in God's image. One of the things is how God, specifically in the text, says that man is now going to be over creation. Man is going to be over the beast, over the fowl, over the fish, over the plants. Man is going to subdue the earth. Man is going to be the top of the food chain, if you will. This is the natural order that God set in the beginning. We see later on in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, when the flood comes, later in chapter 9, when the flood ends, God reiterates this basic same idea of man being over creation, having dominion over it, and that creation would serve the needs of man. Man, in turn, would take care of what God gave to him, tend the garden, if you will. Again, the unnatural order reaffirmed through that recreation of the earth, right? A world that was covered in water, a world that was void of life, save what was in the ark, and a world that was void of real structure because there was no land anymore. So it was a recreation. So God reestablished this idea. Again, it's the natural order of things. It's interesting that this exists today, and we know it. Even those that are atheists, those who deny the Bible, and those who deny creation, and would profess that we've just evolved from scum and the beasts, recognize that there's something special about us. We already mentioned one way that they describe it. We're the top of the food chain. Another way that they describe it is they say that we are a special and unique species, and that we are the only ones that can help frame and form our destiny and that of the animals and plants and those around about us, which is not entirely true. But you do see the idea, though, that still they recognize that there is something to this. The problem, though, with the way the world would like to frame this is because we have just ascended, if you will, from the rest of creation, we're really no different. We're not created in God's image, in other words. And what you're left with then is that we are on the same level as the beast, as the fowl, as the fish. We're no better than them. We have no greater rights than them then. And since we are just like animals then, The natural order is no longer present there. There's no basis for the natural order in their minds. And so it starts to break down. And that filters into then the rest of the natural order that God has set up. Not only the division of man and animal, but also then in the traditional values that God has established, the natural order of things, if you will, in the family. The natural order of matrimony, parents over children, one man, one woman for life, to bring forth offspring and raise them up to know God. Those things are abandoned because what's the basis for it if you're not created in God's image? There is no basis for it, my friends. We're on the same level as the beast. And if all we are is just sophisticated beasts, and what you get down to the point of eventually is we act like it. We just act like animals. And that's what has happened. Now, it may seem like this is something new to us because we are accustomed to our culture traditionally holding true to the idea of this natural order or hierarchy because we were created in God's image. Our society has taken that for granted. And now it has begun to abandon it. But it's nothing new under the sun. That's something that's happened many times over. And that's exact part of what was Satan was attacking at the very beginning, whenever he deceived Eve, is he attacked the natural order of things, and he divided the family unit. And what he actually did is he caused man then to be dehumanized. That's what Satan tries to do to us, is he dehumanizes us. He wants us to believe that we are just like the beast. Because whenever we are dehumanized, then we do dehumanizing things. There's no respect for life. There's no respect for others. And so we start to do unnatural things, like mothers killing their unborn children. People wanting to kill those and do away with those that are weaker than them. People that they don't agree with, thinking that they're just dogs anyway. James touches on this idea of the importance of understanding how we are created in God's image and how it affects the way that we live and the way that we treat people. In James chapter 3, remember, he's talking about the tongue and the way that we use our tongue. And he builds on this idea of the natural order because he says, with the tongue, verse 6, that it is a fire and a world of iniquity. It's part of our members, but yes, we cannot seem to control it. In verse 7, he goes on to say, every kind of beast and bird and serpent, all the things of the sea, they're tamed. And they've been tamed by mankind. That's the natural order he's talking about. We're over creation. We've subdued the earth in that way and used them for our need and benefit. But, ironically, hypocritically, we have not been able to tame our tongue, which is part of our being that goes against the way it should be, James says. And the illustration he gives to this in verse 9 is that therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which were made after the image of God. So he lays the hypocrisy right before us. At one moment, we bless God, our Creator. We sing praises to Him. We offer up prayers and petitions. We utter His name in reverence. But then we turn around and we curse and we despise and we lie and we gossip and we backbite against those who were created in the image of the Creator that we've just worshipped. This is hypocritical, James says. And why is it hypocritical? It all hinges on this point of the fact that all people everywhere are created in God's image. It affects how we treat each other. We treat people, even our enemies, and even those who do not believe in the Bible and do not believe in Jesus, still with respect just because of the fact that they were created in God's image. We treat them as human beings, not because they are just our, you know, fellow species, but because they were created in God's image. And That's why we have all of these other things, like justice, and we have mercy and forgiveness, and we have that great four-letter word, love. Because, my friends, if we were not created in God's image, these things don't exist. They're figments of our imagination, because all they are is just chemical processes that are going on in our brain for the continuation of the species. You see, my friend, whenever you abandon the natural order that God set forth, whenever you abandon this concept of being created in the image of God, you also abandon all of these basic principles of civilized society, all of these things which we hold dear still in our country. Liberty and freedom, justice, mercy, and again, love. You see, the beasts don't have any of that. They're all running off of instinct. When we degrade ourselves to being like beasts, my friends, and all we do is run off of instinct, and what are we left with? A world that is devoid of all those good things. James chapter 3 again, he says this. When it comes to what we say, how we say it, where does it stem from? It stems from the heart. For out of it flow forth the issues of life, right? Unless we guard our heart. He says it's the wisdom that we put in our hearts. In verse 14 he says, if bitter envying and strife is in your hearts, if you have that in your hearts, do not glory and do not lie against the truth. This is not something that's good. And it is not something that's true. He says, this wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly. It is sensual. It is demonic. It's of the earth. It's sensual. That means the idea of it's carnal. It's animalistic. And it is devilish. It is demonic. It is from principalities and powers of darkness. Right? That's what you fill your heart with, if it's of the world. And look what he says. And where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. An abandonment of the image of God, creating the image of God, leads to an abandonment of these principles. It leads to filling our hearts with the wisdom that is of this world. It's animalistic, and it's of the devil. And what's the result? Confusion in every evil work. We return to that state of an old world that is formless and void and dark. And what you see around us, as people, as society in general continues to abandon these principles, you see a world that is full of confusion and every evil work. What is marriage? What is life? What is the right to live? Who has a right to live? What's a man? What's a woman? Right? Confusing? Absolutely. It's absolutely confusing, and it leads to every evil work, my friends, eventually. And we see that around us. It's not something that's new. It happened in Genesis, by Genesis chapter 5. Man's heart was on evil continually. He had abandoned God's world of structure and life and light, and he had descended back to that which is not good. He just became like an animal. He no longer viewed himself and others as being created in God's image. So the standard is gone then, my friends. God, though, is not the author of confusion. God is the author of that which makes sense. And God is the author of structure. God is the author of that which is good. James tells us here that the hope for us and for our tongues and for our treatment of others goes back to filling our hearts up with that wisdom that is from above, which he says in verse 17 is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace, my friends. That would be the result. But let's look at this another way. you're probably wondering, what does this have to do with Romans chapter 6? Maybe you've already figured it out. What is Romans 6 talking about? It's talking about baptism, isn't it? Paul brings out this idea of how in Christ we are created again. Again, creation through what? Through water, right? The watery grave of baptism. Peter likens it to the flood in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even God doth also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of good conscience unto God. Just as Noah was saved through water, so we are saved through the waters of baptism. To have life, to have form, meaning, our life is no longer vain, and have light. Right? And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, in other words. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a recreation. Jesus describes it as a rebirth in John chapter 3 and verse 5, born of water and born of spirit. It says, unless a man is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Because in all of this, we go through the watery grave of baptism, the Spirit of God moveth upon the face of the waters, right? God gives the power in it. So whenever we become a Christian, whenever we are baptized into Christ, we are conformed to His image. We become like Him. You go back to the book of Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. He says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We're going to come back to that point just a moment. You go to Galatians with me for a bit. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 27. Actually, verse 26. He says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Because you put off the lust of the flesh, right? Now look at this, though. This is interesting and amazing to me. He says, therefore, or there is then neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What does Paul say here? Whenever we become part of Christ and part of Christ's family, what is there? There is equality. What is the world trying to do? What is our society seeking after with this whole idea of there's no gender, right? It's not male or female. This idea of marriage and everything. They're striving for equality here. But they're striving for equality in a carnal way. You see, people of the world and pagans, atheists, all of them, they strive for the same things that we want, in the sense of we want peace, we want joy, we want freedom, we want meaning, we want equality. This is a natural desire within man. The world tries to get it, but the world tries to get it or replicate it in a way that is not godly. It's not through the wisdom that descends from above, but it's through worldly wisdom. You go back to the beginning, whenever Satan deceived Eve. What was the lie he told her? He told her that God did not want her to eat of the fruit of the tree. Why? Because he didn't want her to be like him. He was keeping something from her. And if she ate of the fruit, then she would be like God. Then she would have her eyes opened, right? She'd be made better. That was a lie. Ironically, she was already like God. She was created in His image. She was over creation with Adam. God had given them provision. They had named creation, just as God had named portions of creation too. But they gave it up. You see, we give it up. We give up what God has given us, the great gift that He's given us just in this creation, in this world, whenever we bow to Satan. Satan trying to deceive us with a fruit and saying, this fruit that I have to offer you, if you eat of this fruit, then it will be sweet and you will have life. But when we bite into it, it's nothing but bitterness and it's ash in our mouth. Thus, we have to seek after the fruit of the Spirit, the true fruit, which gives us life and life abundantly. Paul in the book of Galatians says, if you, chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the lust of the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You bring yourself into bondage, in other words, under your own fleshly desires. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so he goes on to give a list there of all different manners of lust of the flesh, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, murdering, sexual immorality, etc. All of these things which the devil is trying to get us to say, if you partake in this, you have freedom. No, you don't. You don't have freedom. You don't have dominion. You have bondage. And you have death. Christ is the one who shows us the true way to this freedom, to this joy and peace would surpass almost all understanding, to true freedom, my friends. So whenever we are created in Christ, what do we have? We have dominion again, right? Man has dominion, but this time Jesus doesn't focus on the idea of dominion over the fish and the fowl and all the creatures. What he focuses on is really having dominion over sin, death, and the devil. Dominion over ourselves. You remember what Paul said again in Romans 13 and 14. We're going to mention this. Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Don't give in to your fleshly desires. Be in control of them. The only way you can be in control of them is through Jesus. That's part of Paul's point in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit versus the lust of the flesh. You have dominion over yourself then. You have what God wanted you to have from the beginning.
Amen.
True freedom then. And then there's true equality in Jesus Christ. There is one true destiny for us all in heaven. One true Savior, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. And so what do we do when we become baptized? Last point for you. I see the clock and I hear the babies. Romans 8:29. For whom did he foreknow, that is God Almighty, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among his brethren. So whenever we are baptized, we are conformed to the image of Christ. And who is Christ? Paul said it wonderfully when he wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter. If you turn with me to chapter 4, and he says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Jesus is the express image of God. When we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ, we are conformed to his image, which is God's image. And thus, my friends, we truly then take on, in a whole different way, the image of God. We are created in God's image whenever we are baptized into Christ and are set free then from all of the sins of this world, and we can have dominion. Whenever man was created, he was different from all creation, from all the animals, because God made him so. He made him in his image. Whenever you are baptized into Christ, you are remade, recreated, and you are different. Not just from creation now, but you are different from the animalistic people of the world. You are different from the evils of this world. You are unique. And Christ goes on to talk about how you will reign. Reign with him in heaven for all eternity. So, my friends, what do we do? For those of you who have been baptized into Christ, look and see, am I being conformed to the image of God? Because that's the dedication we made. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Because I have a higher purpose. And I'm not going to dehumanize myself like Satan would have me do and be like some animal. Rise up and be better. Stand for justice and mercy and love. Because without God, those things don't exist. Without Jesus, they don't exist. Continue on your quiet, peaceable life as a creature, as a child of the Almighty God. My friends, if you have not yet been baptized into Christ, I would ask this of you this morning. The same basic question that Jesus asked all of his disciples. Who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? Who do you believe Jesus is this morning, my friends? And who do you believe you are? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That he is your Savior? And that you have need to have forgiveness of sins? Then, my friends, then why not do what Jesus said? Jesus said, if you repent, that is, turn and change the way that you're living, no longer like an animal, but living for him, then you will have life. If you confess me, he says, before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. You have that opportunity to confess today, I know Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. I believe in him. And as Jesus told his disciples before he left them, he said, go to preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Let us create man in our image. Be created in the image of God today by being baptized, won't you? If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand?